This reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Hi everyone, hope you're doing okay wherever you're tuning in from. Hello noisy church people, boys and girls, mums and dads, it's good to see you. I hope the children, I'm sure, are making the noisy and noisy church very true indeed. I hope we're doing okay, mums and dads, and able to enjoy the service and hear things. Hope you get something out of this. We'll pray for that in a moment. And if you're tuning in from home, I hope you're well. Let me pray for us as we start. Father, thank you so much for the chance to hear your word now. Some of us in changed circumstances, some of us not. But Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice clearly. We pray that you would help us, Father, to love the Lord Jesus more as we read the scriptures now. And we pray that you would help us desire to be more like the Lord Jesus, that you would grow us more and more to be like the King that we follow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was great, wasn't it, hearing a moment ago from those people in that video, examples in the Christian life, people who have really influenced us. I could have mentioned people as well. Even if you weren't in that video, I'm sure you could have been, right? We all will have people who have been really big influences in our Christian walk. If I was to ask you in noisy church this morning or in your living room, what is the biggest influence in your Christian life, or the three biggest influences, I bet you wouldn't just say three Bible verses. You would name people, wouldn't you? You'd name people, role models, examples that you've looked up to, Christians maybe who are older than you, who've taken care of you. The power of imitation is huge, isn't it, in the world in general. We cannot help but imitate people. It's the reason why mums and dads are terrified about their children watching Peppa Pig. They don't want a human kind of Peppa Pig running around the house. That would be a nightmare. That's why everyone sounds the same as well. If you're in a teenage group, you remember I was a teenager, I was in that group that was the kind of random crowd, and we still all sounded the same. We just imitated each other. We just ended up saying the same things as one another, the same sort of lingo, just picking it up, coming home from school, saying what my friends said. Then there's the men that accidentally end up dressing like their dad. The power of imitation in the world is huge, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul knows that we so quickly imitate others. And so this morning he holds up for us two examples of people that we are to copy, to imitate. Initially, I thought that all we just had read to us was a travel update come early. You know, the sort of stuff that we sometimes get at the end of Paul's letters, which include personal details, personal requests, things like, I've left my coat, can you go and get it? Or bring the parchment when you next come to see me, things like that. And indeed, this passage does include lots of people, well, two people coming and going amongst the Philippians. But it's more than a travel update. This passage is a window into the lives of two people that Paul wants us to imitate and to learn from. Why am I so sure of this though? Because the word copy and the word imitate, they aren't actually in this in these verses. So you should be suspicious initially of what I'm saying. But I believe this for lots of reasons. The first is that the following examples, imitation, is a huge idea in this letter in general. Have you noticed, for example, how much Paul speaks about himself, how many eyes there are in Philippians? I don't mean how many letter eyes there are in the word Philippians, that's three. How many me's, how many I's are there in Philippians? There are hundreds. If Jamie or I were speaking about that from ourselves from the front, as much as Paul speaks about himself, you would say, they're egocentric, we need to have a chat to them. But Paul is not being egocentric when he talks about himself lots. He's holding himself up as an example and he's saying, imitate me. This is what I think like me. This is what I do like me. If you're still not convinced of that, then just turn over to chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on me and those who are like me. Keep your eyes on them to imitate these sorts of people. And just look at the next verse. It's because the Philippians could end up imitating the wrong people. We always imitate someone, don't we? Look at verse 18. For many of whom I've told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul's saying, imitate me, don't imitate them. And then Paul almost closes the letter with exactly the same sorts of words. Chapter 4, verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Imitate me. Now that's the reason why I'm so confident that we are to imitate these people, because Paul is all about imitation in Philippians, but also, as we'll see in a minute, these people are imitating the Lord Jesus, who we are told to imitate. And we'll get into that in more detail in a second. So with that idea of imitation, let's focus in on the first person that Paul draws our attention to, and that is Timothy. Paul says Timothy loves like Jesus loves. Imitate him. Look down at verse 19. We're back now, if you flicked about, we're back in chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So the travel plans go like this. Paul's in prison suffering for the gospel and he can't get to the Philippian church. He's in lockdown. So he's going to dispatch Timothy as this kind of on the ground reporter to go to the Philippians, see how they're doing, report back to Paul. But why send Timothy? Now, immediately, some of us will have a kind of Bible sack of knowledge here and we'll go, oh yes, Timothy. Timothy's a good leader. He's a great Bible teacher. He's good at solving church disputes. And at the end of Philippians, there is a little bit of a kind of disagreement with some people. None of those things are mentioned here. The gifts that Timothy has are not spoken of at all. The main reason it's Timothy who must go is because Timothy loves like Jesus loves. Or to use chapter 2 language, Timothy has Jesus's mindset. And he's living it out for all to see. Paul has been showing us all the way through this letter how to strive for the gospel. And he showed us in chapter 2 that the way we strive, the way we are to strive in Stratford, 21st century Stratford, Crossway Stratford, how do we strive for the gospel of the Lord Jesus? It's with a common mindset, the same mindset that Jesus had. Chapter 2. Verse 3 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul's been telling the Philippians to live. Strive together with this mindset, and it's a mindset that is all about serving others, a love that serves others. Now just look at Timothy and how he lives. in chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's almost exactly the same language, isn't it, as what we just read in chapter 2. Timothy loves people like Jesus loves people. Others' interests first, my interests last. But Paul goes on, verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. First of all, Paul's saying Timothy shares my DNA. He's like my son. You'll be able to see my likeness in him. Over the years, we've had many mums and dads, haven't we, visit us at Crossway back when we were in UEL, and we've all been there, haven't we, where like a mum or dad has wandered past us and we didn't really even know they were a mum or dad. They didn't introduce themselves, but we know exactly whose mum or dad they are, so they look exactly like their daughter or their son who we know at Crossway. The child shares the parent's likeness, vice versa. Paul knows that if he sends Timothy, it's pretty much like he's sending himself. He would go, but he can't. He's in prison. So he'll send his son. When they get Timothy, what they'll actually get is a mini Paul. But of course, that isn't all. They'll actually get a mini Jesus, won't they? One who has the same mindset as him. Just look at verse 22 again. Timothy has served with Paul in the gospel. That's actually how Paul introduces him at the start of this letter. Timothy is a servant of Jesus Christ. So, what do we learn about Timothy? Is he a good Bible teacher? Well, yes, the rest of the Bible tells us. Is he good at conflict resolution? Yes. But the big thing Paul wants to stress about Timothy is that he is a humble servant who loves people like Jesus loves people. What words did we just say a moment ago about King Jesus? We said these words from chapter 2. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Same word. Being born in the likeness of men. Timothy loves people like Jesus loves people. And what a wonderful encouragement it must be to know that this sort of guy is on the way to Philippi. Here is a man who is genuinely concerned for them and genuinely concerned for gospel fruit amongst them. Now just imagine how you'd feel knowing you had a kind of a bio of someone like this coming to Crossway. If Timothy was coming to view, he'd be coming wanting to serve others on Sunday morning, wouldn't he? He probably hates mornings, but he'd be found putting others' interests first, getting the tech set up at 9 o'clock, the minute that we're open. And maybe we wouldn't even see Timothy in the main room. He'd be hidden away. He'd miss the big reunion because he knows the Crossway kids need help in hearing the gospel. Timothy, of course, loves the warmth of the Mediterranean sun on his face, doesn't he? But he'd be grabbing one of us, wouldn't he? He'd be the first to grab one of us in a socially distanced way and take us out for a chilly walk to the Olympic Park for some coffee, because our need for gospel encouragement trumps his need for the sun. And if Timothy couldn't be here, if he was staying at home, he wouldn't get tricked into thinking that Crossway on YouTube equals consumer Crossway, and that Crossway at View is the opposite. He'd still tune in thinking more of others than himself, and he'd try and check in with someone else who'd heard what he'd heard maybe in the week afterwards. Even if he found phone calls really awkward, if he was a bit like me, because love for the person on the other side of the line trumps his interest in staying comfortable. Timothy loves people like Jesus loves people. They, of course, are just a couple of chosen ways we might serve others. But can I say what a joy it's been over lockdown months to see that the mindset of Christ on display at Crossway, people who shared loneliness suddenly inundated with invites, people who have struggled financially, and small group have just said, we can cover this, we'll sort out a package, we'll do this, don't worry. And those slightly random, maybe a bit awkward phone calls that we just mentioned, strengthening each other in the Lord in the week, letters received in the post, pointing us to Jesus in a moment of crisis. It is such an attractive thing. It is such a wonderful thing, isn't it, when we see Christian brothers and sisters loving the Jesus way. But the point of these guys hearing about Timothy's priorities isn't meant to just get them excited. It's not meant to just make them kind of lay back and think, oh, fantastic, the servant's on the way. He can sort things out. I'm just going to look forward to being a thankful beneficiary. They are meant to see Timothy's example and imitate him. So when we see servant-hearted behaviour at Crossway, praise the Lord, and then think, how can I be a servant too? And pray for God's help to do that. That would be a great thing to do on a park walk or a phone call later this week, to think through ways that we can be serving, ways we might be struggling to put others first. Timothy loves like Jesus, imitate him. So Paul's picked one of his own guys, Timothy. He's the first example. Now Paul picks one of their guys, a Philippian called Epaphroditus. And this is the second thing that we see. Epaphroditus lives like Jesus. Honour him. Let me read from verse 25 now. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, once again, in these verses, we get some of the travel plans, don't we? Epaphroditus, if we don't know, has acted as a Philippian postman to send a financial gift to Paul in prison, which is going to aid his gospel ministry. And in a sense, this book in the Bible is part thank you letter from Paul back to the Philippians for the gift that Epaphroditus brought on their behalf. You'll be able to spot that later on as we head through the letter. But of course, this is more than just travel information. Paul wants to hold up, once again, an example to us of what striving in the Christian life looks like. And unsurprisingly, this guy is another humble servant who lives out the mind of Christ. Firstly, look at how Paul speaks of him. Verse 25, we've just read it. Look at the intimacy here. My brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier. Again, it's family language, isn't it? And it's language of gospel partnership. We should be flashing back to chapter 1. Do you remember the picture of Christians huddled up like that Roman army, fellow soldiers striving together for the sake of forever? And then just check out verse 26. You can see something amazing about Epaphroditus and his priorities. For Epaphroditus has been longing for you all, Philippians, and he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. You see, Epaphroditus felt unwell when he was on his postal journey. When you think of postmen in the first century, don't think of people with a nice uniform and in a nice van where they drive from place to place. Actually, to be honest, I saw a postman the other day going up the hill on one of these weird postman bikes with all these, like, the kind of massive boots to it and a kind of rain shelter, and it looked like the heaviest, most cumbersome thing ever. It was painful to watch him cycling up that hill. I was pretty much overtaking him walking. You've got to think more first century postman, like that kind of first century postman. Don't think about vans. Think about that nightmare bike that is sweat and just really tough work. he's got unwell as he's travelled on his way there. It's a long way to go and conditions are obviously not great. We don't know quite what he's got, but he's got ill. Now, what is his attitude to illness in this passage? It is astounding. He's distressed because you heard that he was ill. Can you see that? He's most concerned about the fact the Philippians might be worrying about him than he is about his illness. I mean, you can imagine it, can't you? Epaphroditus is there in the ward. He's been picked up by a nurse and they're trying to get him to rest. And he's saying, just wait a second. You must tell my friends that I'm now okay. I don't want them to be worrying about me. And the nurse says, no, you've got to look after yourself. You're nearly dying, Epaphroditus. Lie down, get some rest. And then the nurse tries to put some medicine in Epaphroditus' mouth. He goes, hang on. First, we need to write a letter. We need to make sure the Philippians are okay because they need to know that I'm doing a little bit better now. Please think of them. You can't imagine it, can you? He's the kind of nightmare patient who everyone's getting to rest and he's running around trying to find a phone when he should be sleeping to tell everyone that he's all right. I hope we're beginning to see that the similarities that Paul is drawing out here between him and Timothy, and then Paul, and ultimately our King Jesus. Count others more significant than yourselves. But then Paul expands on just how ill Epaphroditus got. Just look at verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. We're going to keep on reading. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus nearly died for the gospel. Now, he didn't know that he was going to get this ill, I assume, when he headed off that way. But when he did get ill on his journey, he kept going because he knew what Paul needed. And he knew he could meet those needs. And he knew that would help the gospel. Verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. Epaphroditus was so keen to serve a brother and so keen to serve Christ that he risked his life. And I love this. He's not a Timothy, is he? He's not Paul's special go-to guy. Doesn't have any letters written to him in the New Testament. Probably wasn't a leader or a Bible teacher, but he knew he could carry post. And so he says, yeah, I'll do that. Okay, you need someone to go to Paul in prison? That's me. I can carry a package. Serve my brother. And he nearly died. And we are to honour such men. Isn't that amazing? Verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. When we see costly service for the sake of others, when we see someone spent for the gospel, maybe, I don't know, a leader at the end of a long Bible study, yeah, honour that person. You don't say to that person, stupid, irresponsible. Honour that person. Think highly of them. They are worthy of great respect and others should know about it. This is what Paul's doing here, isn't he? He's making it known. And maybe this is something that some of us are not very good at, find a little bit embarrassing. It's good, isn't it, just to have thanked someone like Sam, who's been working so tirelessly behind the scenes publicly. It's good to thank someone like Yasmin, who has been serving away. You know, these guys, they didn't nearly die getting us to view, but they have been serving wholeheartedly to make sure that we can get there and gather as a church family. We honour such people who serve in costly ways. Epaphroditus lives like Jesus. He lives like Jesus because of, well, the cost that we'll think about a bit in a minute. He's near to death. Honour him. And I think kind of honouring It's on its way. It's almost the same point as the previous point, isn't it? Honouring is on its way to imitating, right? Because whether or not we realise it, we do end up looking more and more like those we honour. Our kids are like that with footballers, aren't they? Back in the days when I was a football fan, I used to support Man United. I don't anymore. I don't really support anyone. And there you go, neutral. And I used to love a player called Teddy Sheringham. He was my guy. I thought he was fantastic. And you'd go into my room, you see Teddy Sheringham pictures on the walls, cut out of Match magazine. And I'd watch clips of Teddy Sheringham. I'd say Teddy Sheringham. It wasn't very good for a kind of young teenager to be talking about his Teddy. So I was Teddy Sheringham, yeah. I was watching his clips and I was speaking to other people about Teddy Sheringham. And of course, when I got my Manchester United football kit for my birthday, I didn't want Gambling on the back. I wanted Sheringham on the back. And then when it came to playing in the playground, I'd say, Bagsy Sheringham, Bagsy Sheringham. I'd try and do all of Teddy Sheringham's skills. I wanted to become more and more like him. And, you know, even if I scored, I'd do a Teddy Sheringham celebration. Whether or not we realise it, we are shaped by those that we honour, aren't we? By those we hold in high esteem. We begin to imitate them, even unconsciously, look a bit like them over time, don't we? And it's an interesting question to ask. What do we celebrate at Crossway? What do we get really excited by? What do we love to see in brothers and sisters? What kind of, not necessarily always the things on our lips, what secretly wows us in our hearts? Is it just worldly talent? Is it just kind of big personalities? Is it only certain gifts in the church? Is it being excited by a gift in and of itself rather than thinking about how it's used to serve others? Here's a question. Would we be raving about a postman who got sick on the way to Bratislava because we had to encourage Leia? Paul says, when we see costly service of others, when we see someone spent for the gospel, whatever form that takes, well, he should be thrilled. We should honour such servants. Epaphroditus lives like Jesus. Honour him. Because, verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. So that's Timothy and Epaphroditus, two wonderful, humble servants of the gospel to love and to learn from this morning. And as we close, I just want to give a final encouragement. And I guess in a way, this isn't just an encouragement, it's a correction to how we might hear these verses plucked out in isolation. Immediately for me, when I first read these verses, the knee-jerk reaction to seeing these two men, it was a little bit like a reaction that I often have to reading Christian biography. I am both encouraged and extremely overwhelmed and intimidated by such examples at the same time. And perhaps that feeling of being overwhelmed by these examples is real for us now. You're hearing this at the very moment that you want to pull up the drawbridge, because life is tough and it just feels like survival, not service. Others of us might be full of beans this morning. Maybe some of us, having gathered at the View, have had a bit of an extra kind of lease of life, as it were. But that feeling is gonna fade away gradually, isn't it, as the novelty of meeting at View wears off. And in these moments, we need to remember that Timothy and Epaphroditus are not spoken of in isolation. They are not held up by Paul in that way for us. They are placed right in the centre of one of the most joyful letters Paul has ever written. In fact, there is so much joy in these verses. There is so much joy in these verses. And it is so joyful just to see this sort of partnership, this sort of striving together, these three guys going for it, side by side. As you read it through, you know, just go home and think about who's doing what for who and how it kind of all works out. It's an absolutely wonderful picture. But of course, it's sandwiched as well between verses of joy, just before verse 19. Verse 18, likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that striking? The world will try to convince us that that joy comes as we put self first. That joy comes as we retreat, as we pull up the drawbridge. Don't buy that lie. We've seen all the way through this letter that joy is found in striving together for the sake of forever. The Christian life is, yes, it is a costly life, but it is not a joyless life. But last of all, these guys are meant to show us that the Christian life is a life that our King has already walked ahead of us. As we read about Timothy, who loves like Jesus, and Epaphroditus, who lives like Jesus, at great cost to himself, even almost risked his life for others, didn't he? We cannot help but be reminded of Jesus. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, and you are thinking, why on earth are these guys doing this? How can church families have testimonies of service to share even in the middle of a pandemic? How can this guy, Paul, be rejoicing even in his personal lockdown? It is because they and we know the King who has saved us. Almost every description of these men is a flashback to chapter 2, isn't it? And in that chapter, we are told of the servant King who came to save us. You read about Timothy, one who looks out for others' interests, who serves in the gospel, and you think, wow. But then you remember that King Jesus, what King Jesus did for him, and what King Jesus did for us. Chapter 2, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Having been equal with God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Epaphroditus, who was at the point of death in gospel work, and you think, whoa, that is outrageously costly. But then you remember what King Jesus did for him and for us. He went all the way, didn't he? Chapter 2, verse 8, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our King knows what sacrificial, costly service feels like in a way that none of us will ever experience. And our King never pulled up the drawbridge. How often must he have been tempted to? How often do you think the Lord Jesus said, you know, if I serve myself right now, I'd save a lot of bother? But he didn't. He served and served and served so that we might be saved. When we feel overwhelmed by these sorts of examples, which we will, make the most of those flashbacks to Philippians chapter 2, and let's let ourselves be overwhelmed by how much our Saviour gave up in service of us. Then ask for God's help to strive with others in service of our wonderful King. Let me pray as we close. Our Father God, we see these examples, these wonderful, encouraging examples. We praise you for them, Father, and we praise you for great examples in the Christian life that we've had, that you've given us, people who you have used and worked through. Thank you for those examples mentioned in the video. Thank you for examples that we could mention now. Father, thank you so much for how those people have served us. Thank you so much for how the Lord Jesus has served us all the more in such a costly way. And Father, we ask that you would help us to serve you to put others' needs before our own, to emulate Timothy and Epaphroditus, to imitate them. Please help us with that, Lord. We do struggle with it daily. We always want to put ourselves first so often, and we pray, Father, that you would please help us to continue to strive together and serve like the Lord Jesus, who has served us so incredibly. And we pray this in his name. Amen.